Well, just over a month ago, people all over the country celebrated Mother's Day. Today we honor our fathers and grandfathers, which doesn't seem to get as much attention as the ladies. I came across a meme this week, and it had a contrast between Mother's Day and Father's Day, and it said Mother's Day, and there was a picture of Olive Garden next to it. And then it said Father's Day, and there was a picture of Little Caesars. It used to be the day when dads received the obligatory what? Necktie. But men don't wear them as much anymore, so I'm not exactly sure what most fathers get as gifts these days. The idea of Father's Day was conceived more than a century ago by Sonora Dodd of Spokane. Dodd wanted a special day to honor her father, William Smart, a widowed Civil War veteran who was left to raise his six children on a farm. So June 19 was chosen for the first Father's Day celebration back in 1910. Father's Day has been celebrated annually since 1972 when President Richard Nixon signed the public law that made it permanent. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, there are 72 million fathers in our nation and 29 million grandfathers. The number of single fathers without a spouse or partner present in 2020 living with their children under the age of 18 was 2 million. And the estimated number of stay-at-home dads is 215,000. During my Mother's Day message, I spoke about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what a godly example she was. This morning, I want to talk about Father Abraham, that guy many of us children used to sing about. If you know the tune, join me. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Yeah, you went there, didn't you? Right arm, you went there immediately. And to be honest with you, as a kid, I was a lot more focused on the silly actions of that song than I was its meaning. You had to get the right arm, the left foot, turn around, sit down, right? But what many people do not realize is that this Abraham of the Old Testament is a common patriarch of three world religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In Judaism, he is the founding father of the covenant of the pieces, the special relationship between the Hebrews and God. In Christianity, he is the spiritual ancestor of all believers, Jewish and Gentile. And in Islam, he is seen as the father of the Arab people and a link in the chain of prophets that begins with Abraham and culminates in Muhammad. Now, the Bible teaches that Abraham was a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. His father's name was Terah, and he was born in the Mesopotamian city of Ur around 2166 BC. Situated near the town of Nasiriya, about 225 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq, you can still see building and archaeological evidence of this ancient community. Ur used to be the capital of Sumeria, not Samaria, Sumeria, a great city, cultured, sophisticated, and powerful. The landscape today is still dominated by the ziggurat, a 64-foot high temple tower used to worship the gods. And during Abraham's day, the chief deity of Ur was Nannar, the moon god. And it is very possible that Abraham's father walked up those steps so he might pay homage to a cosmic idol. We know that because Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. Now, one Bible dictionary tells us all about the archaeological discoveries found in Abraham's hometown. It reads, many clay tablets found at Ur tell us about the business life of the city, which focused on the temples and their income. There were factories here, such as the weaving establishment for the manufacture of woolen cloth. Some tablets dealt with religion, history, law, and education. Students in Ur were instructed in reading and writing in cuneiform script. They were taught multiplication and division, and some were even able to extract square roots and cube roots. They say that in Ur, domestic architecture was highly developed. Houses had two stories and many rooms, some 10 to 20, sometimes with a private chapel. By the sound of it, Ur was a modern community, a great place to work, worship, and raise a family. But one day, the Lord invaded the comfort zone of Abraham and asked him to give it all up. He called the son of Terah to move to a country he had never been. And this is where we first see that Abraham was a man who obeyed God. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. In verses 1 through 5, we read, the Lord had said to Abram. His original name was Abram, which means exalted father. It's not until chapter 17 that he receives his new name, Abraham, which means father of a multitude or father of many nations. He said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Can you imagine how peculiar these commands and promises from God must have seemed to Abraham? God appeared to him, spoke to him, and told him to leave, to separate from his idolatrous nation, citizens, and relatives. And if that wasn't difficult enough, he was instructed to follow the Lord's direction and go where God would lead him. How crazy is that? No job offer, no source of income, no house picked out ahead of time, no knowledge of the area in which he and his wife Sarai would live. Guys, how well would that conversation go at your house? But then you tell your spouse, Sarah, or whatever your wife's name is, this God named Yahweh promised that I would receive great benefits. He's going to make me, who has no children, into a great nation. And he's going to make my name great. And he's going to bless me, and he's going to be my personal bodyguard, and he's going to bless the whole world through me. Isn't that great, honey? Yes, dear, I'll call U-Haul right away. Sounds nuts, doesn't it? But Abraham did it. He obeyed God's call on his life. And when you think about it, that is the very same thing that God calls Christians to do today. Not necessarily geographically, but spiritually. You and I are called to leave the kingdom of darkness to separate ourselves from this idolatrous world, to love Christ even more than we do our family, and let Him be the Lord of our life. Christ's call to us is simple. Follow me. Come out from them and be separate. I wonder, is that how you understand the call of God in your life? I ask that because many today reduce Christianity to attending church on a weekend or being a kind person. But the Bible says it's about separating yourself from the sinful lifestyle of this pagan world and following Christ no matter what He tells you to do or where He tells you to go. Jesus was pretty clear about this. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. How have you personally responded to the call and demands of Christ? With resistance or with obedience? Abraham was not only a man who obeyed God, but a man who believed God. Turn ahead to Genesis chapter 15. In verses 1 through 6, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to take possession of it. As this passage begins, we see that Abraham is dealing with fear. Several different suggestions have been given, but the context of Genesis 15 seems to suggest that Abram was fearful about God's promises not coming true. Up to this point, the Lord had assured him he would be the father of a great nation, he would have many descendants, he would be possessing this great amount of land, and the whole world would be blessed through him. But Abraham couldn't see how any of that was possible if he didn't have any children. Understand, by this time it had been nearly 10 years since God first promised him a child. Abraham was 85 years old. And all the biological factors, his age and Sarah's barrenness, shouted, no kids for you. I think if you and I were in Abraham's situation, we'd probably be fearful too, and doubting the truth of God's words. How did the Lord respond to Abraham's anxiety? Well, first in verse 1, God told him, you don't have to fear, because I'm going to protect you, and I am going to provide for you in a big way. Second, in verse 4, the Lord assured him that he would indeed have a biological son. And third, in verse 5, God guaranteed Abraham that his descendants would be innumerable, beyond calculation, more than he could humanly compute. from a human perspective, these promises from God here might have seemed improbable to Abraham. Very hard to fathom in light of his life situation. But as evangelist D.L. Moody used to say, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. In the Old Testament, we see that Solomon knew this. In 1 Kings 8:56, he said, not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What was Abraham's response to the Lord's promises? Verse 6a says, Abraham believed the Lord. Did you know that this is the very first time we see the word believe in Scripture? The Hebrew word means to place trust in someone with confidence. To place trust in someone with confidence. You see, belief is not just a set of ideas someone knows about or is familiar with. Back in the 1700s, evangelist George Whitefield was preaching to some coal miners in England. And he asked one man, what do you believe? Well, the guy responded, well, I believe the same as the church. Whitefield then asked, and what does the church believe? And the man replied, well, they believe the same as me. Seeing he was getting nowhere, Whitefield said, and what is it that both of you believe? And the worker responded, well, I suppose the same thing. Friends, that's not belief. True believing is leaning your whole weight upon something or someone. This is what Abraham did. He believed the Lord. He leaned completely on God. He trusted his word and ability to accomplish everything he said. As Jack read in our scripture reading this morning, Romans 4, 18 through 21 tells us, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Folks, this is the response our Creator desires from his creatures. You know Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the Lord wants you and me to believe that he is real, to believe that his word is true, and to believe that he sent his son to be the savior of this world. The word believe is found nearly 100 times in John's gospel. And Jesus stressed the importance of it. Christ said, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Notice in verse 6b the results of Abraham's belief. And he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. Other Bible translations read, accounted it to him, or reckoned it to him, or counted it to him for righteousness. The Hebrew word, translated in all those different ways, had wide use in its day for calculating, keeping account, or classification. In the New Testament, the word means to add to one's account. So when Abraham believed the Lord, God's righteousness was added to his spiritual account. He received the status of right standing, which is huge. Because outside of Jesus Christ, you and I do not possess any righteousness. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, "There is no one righteous, not even one." But praise the Lord, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Romans 4:23 and 24, Paul also penned, "The words it was credited to him were not written for him, Abraham, alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." You see, when you and I trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, we receive the same result as Abraham: righteousness, right standing before God. It's got to be an amen for that. And as Christians, this is our spiritual connection to Father Abraham. The apostle also wrote in Galatians 3:6 through 9, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. "All nations will be blessed through you." So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Question, have you received that personal blessing of righteousness yet? The Bible says the only way to receive it, the only way, is by trusting alone in the person and atoning work of Christ. You see, you cannot rightly call God or Abraham your father until you believe in him. To the Jews who claimed Abraham as their father, Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did." In other words, believe and obey. And John wrote, "Yet to all who received him," speaking of Christ, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Abraham obeyed God. Abraham believed in God. Another truth we learn about Abraham is that he was a father who would direct his children to keep the way of the Lord. Turn again to Genesis 18. Most of you are familiar with this. In this chapter, the Lord, along with two other men, visited Abraham to tell him what was going to happen to the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before that conversation took place, we read in verses 16 through 19, "When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." This is very significant, because here we see that Abraham was divinely selected to instruct his kids and family to follow the way of Yahweh by doing what is right according to God, righteousness, and treating others fairly, justice. In other words, he was to be the spiritual leader of his home, teaching and living out what is true, pure, and decent. We see this demonstrated by Abraham in a couple of ways. First, later on in Genesis 22, we see that he taught his son Isaac how God would provide the lamb for the burnt offering in the region of Moriah. And later on in Genesis 24, we see that Abraham did not want his son to marry a woman who did not know or love the Lord, so he sent his servant 450 miles away to find one that did. Significantly, this is the very same responsibility given in the New Testament to Christian dads. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul wrote these familiar words, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." How do dads exasperate their kids? By being so domineering and being so unreasonably demanding that their children become angry and resentful. The biblical alternative is to disciple and teach your sons and daughters the ways of God with your righteous words and behavior. Ken Hemphill tells a story about what took place at his church when he was pastor at First Baptist in Norfolk. He was out on the sidewalk in front of the church welcoming families as they got out of their cars. And about a third in line was a father and his teenage son. The father had a golf shirt on, and he evidently was dropping his son off at church while he went to play golf. And the pastor could hear this teenage boy complaining and asking why he had to go to church. To which the father replied, "When I was growing up, my daddy took me to church every Sunday, and you're going to go to church as well." And then the boy replied, "Well, it doesn't look like it did any good for you, did it?" Interestingly, research has established that parents can have a significant impact on the religious beliefs and practices of their kids. In fact, in one study, it was found that fathers who frequently attend church over 3 times per month, discuss their faith at home, and are committed to their faith, have children who follow the same pattern concerning religious values and behavior. And fathers who did not do those 3 things had an inconsistent pattern of influence over their kids' spiritual interests. So like Abraham, it is critical that we direct our children in the way of the Lord. And not only teach them that, but live it out in front of them. Finally, I want to highlight that Abraham was a father who was willing to sacrifice his son for God. I don't have time to read the first 19 verses in Genesis chapter 22, so let me summarize the story. Most of you know it anyway. As a test of his faith and commitment, God commanded Abraham to kill his only son Isaac and present him as a burnt offering before the Lord. And I know some people respond to this and ask, what kind of God would ask a parent to sacrifice his child? And I would politely respond to those folks, God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. If you look at Genesis 22, verse 1, it clearly says it was a test. a test. God knew that he would stop it before it happened. But Abraham didn't. So just imagine this 100-something-year-old father being told to slay the boy he had waited 25 years to call his own. But understand, this test was not simply about sacrificing his son. This test was about whether Abraham loved God more than he did Isaac. Whether he would choose the giver over the gift. Whether he would give up his future and have faith in the God who controls the future. I think way too many Christians today possess kind of a deal-making relationship with the Lord. It goes something like this. As long as everything is comfortable and happy and prosperous in my life, then I will follow God. But the moment testing or trials or difficulties come my way, then he's no longer worth loving and being committed to. Brothers and sisters, that's not faith. That's being a fair-weather follower of God. True faith is being willing to give up everything because you know that he is worth more than anything. And that's what Abraham displayed. As this chapter goes on, we see that he passed this test because of his immediate obedience, making preparations, getting on the road right away, his confidence that both he and Isaac would return, believing that the Lord would either rescue his son or resurrect him, his trusting that God would provide the sacrifice, the lamb, and his willingness to take the knife and slay his son. Now we're certain, absolutely certain, he passed the test because verse 12 tells us that the angel of the Lord told him, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Which is the same type of follower that the Lord is looking for today. Those who show their reverence for God by being willing to give up whatever they treasure most on earth. Does that describe you? What would be the hardest thing in your life to give up? Your spouse, your children, your job, your position, your money, your possessions, your hopes and your dreams? Would you still love God if those things were taken away? Or are you only following him because he has promised you eternal life and a list full of blessings? You might be thinking, "Jay, asking me to sacrifice my child to the Lord is just too much. That's not even reasonable." Have you thought about what God did for Abraham and God did for us? At just the right place, at just the right time, the Lord intervened and provided a ram caught by its horns in a thicket for Abraham to sacrifice instead. He saved Isaac with a substitute offering, which is precisely what God did for you and me. You see, because of our sin, we were destined for spiritual death. You and I were bound on an altar of judgment to face the Lord's holy wrath. But instead, our Creator provided the perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And unlike Abraham's situation, God the Father did not spare his own son. but gave him up for us all so that we might be saved. He himself provided the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, so by faith in his sacrifice, we might be forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. Oh, what a good Heavenly Father we have. What a good Heavenly Father we have. James penned, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Paul called him the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And John wrote, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. As Abraham demonstrated for us, God deserves our obedience. God deserves our belief in him. He deserves our directing our children to keep the way of the Lord, and he deserves our greatest sacrifice. So may you and I follow Father Abraham's example. As we close this morning, let's express our desire to be people of faith who follow God completely, giving it all up for him as we sing together, Find Us Faithful.